All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20, for the message this morning. John, chapter 20. And I'll begin reading in verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. In verse 1 it says, then the same, or verse 19 it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So the resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, came to the upper room where the disciples, 10 of them, were gathered. And he appeared. They had the door shut. They had the windows shut. And the Lord Jesus appeared right in the midst of them, alive. You with me? All right, verse 20. And when he had said, so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever's sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So what happened in verse 19 through verse 23 happened with Thomas absent. Everybody got that? All right, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. So 8 days later, on the following Sunday, they're back in the upper room. And Thomas is present this time. So there's 11 of them there. You remember Judas committed Hari Kari. So there's only 11 of them. All right. Continue on. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, to Thomas. Not to the others, to Thomas. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. No doubting there. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through his name. I want to speak to you this morning, a message on this character, Thomas. I'm going to call the message this morning, Thomas the Doubter. Thomas the Doubter. Not that any of us have never doubted anything, but Thomas the Doubter. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you for putting this story in here about Thomas. And there are lessons that we can learn from this story. There is much application. And I pray that you will help me this morning to make that application that's needed for this hour. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit will take control and that you will guide me and help me as I speak. But Lord, I also pray the Holy Spirit will take control and give ears to hear to everyone who listens. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone here today who is not saved, they do not know for sure that they're going to heaven, may they realize their need of the Lord Jesus this morning. There is no other way than through the resurrected Son of God. And Father, may we see that today. I'm thankful that Thomas finally got it. It took the resurrection to convince him that Jesus was who he said he was. But thank goodness he saw it. And Lord, I pray that we will see this morning as we listen to the message. Father, bless. We need your help today. And I pray that when we leave here this morning, we'll be changed people as a result of hearing thy word. In Jesus' precious name, we ask these things, and amen. When you read the New Testament, you cannot help but notice the supreme importance that is given to the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. It permeates the New Testament. Everything is viewed in the New Testament in the light of the resurrection. The resurrection is the linchpin. It's the benchmark. It's the foundation of Christianity. The resurrection underlies all of our arguments. It inspires all of our efforts and all the work that we do for the Lord. It is the mold in which the thought, the inspiration, and the mindset of the apostles' thought is cast. It is the morning star that shined its light on every step they took as they spread the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Every message they preached that is recorded for us in the New Testament and in the book of Acts especially is an argument for the validity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. It's the foundation, folks. Without the resurrection, you and I have nothing to stand on. When you read 1 Corinthians 15, you see Paul's argument for the resurrection. And he said that if Christ is not resurrected from the grave, then everything we do is just vanity. It's just empty. But because of the resurrection, 2,000 years later, the Church of Jesus Christ is still preaching that gospel. The resurrection is important. And I am not so sure after 2,000 years that we have done a good enough job keeping that emphasis where they did. I think that we have in the last several years let the emphasis of the resurrection slide a little bit. And we have not kept it in the forefront of our thought. We have gotten today so preoccupied with asking the question, what would Jesus do? You know, WWJD. You remember that little fad that went through the church? What would Jesus do that we have almost forgotten what Jesus did? And what he did was something that none of us have ever in all of human history been able to do. And that is, he, of his own accord, resurrected from the grave according to the scriptures. I want you to stop for a moment this morning and just consider this great truth. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead ought to put a charge into your soul. It ought to get you excited. When you stop and realize that you serve a risen Savior, that ought to just put some joy in your heart. When the women got to the grave on that first Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away and the Lord Jesus was not there. They looked inside and they saw that he was gone. The angel said to them, go back and get the disciples and let them see. And when they came, the question was asked, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen. And folks, we need a fresh new awakening to the reality and the realization that that stone was indeed rolled away and that Jesus was no longer dead and in that tomb a lifeless body, but that he had resurrected from the grave. This is what happened to Thomas here in this passage of Scripture. He got a reality dose of the truth that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. It hit him in the face with a force of a freight train that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. He said that if they destroy this body, he would raise it up in 3 days. And he did it. He did it. And we need this kind of awakening today in our lives. We need this kind of awakening in our church. Oh, I know you believe it, but I think we need to let it sink in and grip our hearts to where we have the same response as did Thomas. For when Thomas realized it, when he got it, he fell on his face before the living Savior and he cried out, "My Lord and my God." I wonder when the last time it is that we fell on our faces, broken and humbled, and said, "My Lord and my God." We didn't just go to the Lord with the gimmies. We didn't just go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, bless me and bless my wife and bless my 3 kids and Lord, bless our home and make me healthy." We didn't just go and ask God for stuff, but we fell on our faces in humility, realizing that he is who he said he is and that he's worthy of all praise. And instead of saying anything else, we just said, "My Lord and my God." Well, we'll do that if the reality of the resurrection sinks into our soul. For that is the Savior that has redeemed your soul. Now, there are a few things that I want to show you from this passage of Scripture about Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, like he's the only one that ever doubted anything. And I'm not sure that that is a good enough name. I don't think it's an appropriate name. Yeah, he was a skeptic, and yeah, he was a pessimist, and yeah, he griped and complained a lot, but what church member doesn't? So when you get to heaven and you're walking down the streets of gold and you meet Thomas, whatever you do, don't slip up and call him Doubting Thomas, because he's liable to have a comeback for you. Because all of us go through life and doubt every now and then about certain things. But he's an interesting character. Someone has said, now listen very carefully, I'm going to transition into my message, but I need you to listen. Someone has said, it takes all types to make a world. That's so true, isn't it? Sitting right here this morning are all types of people. Right here this morning, there are short people and there are tall people. There are skinny people and there are plump people. Right here this morning, there are elderly folks and there are young folks. Right here this morning, there are funny people and there are serious people. Right here this morning, there are outgoing people and there are timid and shy people. All types can be found in this room. And I want us to take a look at the kind of person Thomas was and then realize that the one thing that impacted him and motivated him beyond anything else was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This event is what changed Thomas's life and enabled him to be greatly used of God. You see, a couple of years ago, I went to India to preach, and the pastor missionary over there took me a couple hours up the road, and we came into a Hindu village, and in the middle of that Hindu village was a statue. We stopped and got out of the van, walked over, and there was a statue that was what somebody thought the Apostle Thomas probably looked like. And there is a plaque there. And they were thanking Thomas for bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people of India. You see, God used this doubting, skeptical, pessimistic, griping, complaining man. Every time you read about Thomas in the New Testament, and this is the longest story that you're going to read, but every time you read about Thomas, he's always got a negative outlook. He's always saying something that is pessimistic. He is always saying something negative. And yet, the amazing thing, and what we can see, is it does indeed take all types to make a world. And the amazing thing is that if any one man, regardless of what kind of type that person is, whether he's outgoing or shy, whether he's bold or whether he's timid, whether he's intelligent or whether he is just barely made it through school, none of that matters. Whether he's rich or whether he's poor, none of that matters. What matters is the fact that when you come to grips with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived and died and was buried, and according to his own word, resurrected from the grave, thereby making a way of eternal life for all men, if you will realize that and let it grip your soul, you can be used of God to make a difference in somebody's life. Thomas died a martyr's death. So convinced was he that this gospel, this resurrection, was necessary for the salvation of men's souls, he was even willing to die for that message. And my point is, it takes all types to make a world. And the amazing thing is that if anyone gets a hold on the fact of the resurrection of Christ, God can use that person to be his witness. So let's take a look at Thomas this morning. There are three things I call to your attention. First of all, I want you to notice the character of Thomas gives tremendous weight to his conviction, to his message. Now remember, Thomas was a doubter, he was a skeptic, but he got convinced. And when he did, he went to India and he preached the gospel. He took the gospel to the people of India. I want you to think for a moment about these 12 men the Lord Jesus called to be his disciples. Because within this group of 12, you see a cross-reference of the all types that I spoke of just a minute ago. You see a cross-reference of all types of people. And I think we need to ask ourselves, why did the Lord choose these men? Truth is, some of these guys were odd ducks. Some of these guys were a little strange. I mean, Peter, there's a strange guy right there. He is totally different than Thomas. Peter was a strange fellow. He was up, then he was down. He was on fire, then he was cowering. He was boisterous, he was quick-tongued, and he could be as sharp as a razor with his cutting words. I'm saying each one of these men was as different from the other as they can be. So why do you think that the Lord chose Thomas? What service could a man with the character and the personality of Thomas render to the Lord? Every time he's mentioned in the Gospels, his words or his actions carry a strong element of doubt or question or pessimism that is cast by him upon whatever the situation was. Well, I think the chief reason, listen carefully, I want you to get this. I think the chief service of Thomas to the world was his witness of the resurrection. You see, Jesus told Peter, and his service, we can all understand why the Lord would choose him. Why, you know, the Lord needed somebody bold and strong and courageous to stand up and herald the gospel message. We can understand why the Lord chose somebody like John. Man, the Lord certainly would need someone with a loving, compassionate heart, and John had that. But why did the Lord choose Thomas? I can see it now. I can see the Lord looking over all the other disciples and saying in his heart, yes, I need his character. And yes, his character will come in handy. And his character will come in handy. But then he said, I need another type of character for my service. And Thomas, I want you to follow me. So the question has to be, what did Thomas have to offer the Lord? With his doubting personality, with his pessimism, he was the man that doubted everything that anybody said. He would not take anybody's word on a thing. He had to see it himself before he would believe it. Now, you know, there are some folks that will just believe anything they hear. You know that's true, don't you? I mean, there are some folks this week that believe that Mitt Romney killed that man's wife that got on TV last week. They actually believe that. It's his fault that that woman died. Ah, boy. Some folks will believe anything. But old Thomas wasn't that way. Thomas was not that way, not at all. I mean, he doubted everything anybody said. When the disciples came back and they said that Jesus was resurrected from the grave just like he said he would, old Thomas stood right in front of his own friends. He had known these guys for years. He knew their character. He knew what they were like. He was friends with them. And yet when they said, we have seen the risen Lord, he said, I don't believe it. He is basically calling his best friends liars. I don't believe it, he said. I will not believe it until I can see the nail prints in his hands and feet and thrust my hand in and touch those nail prints. I'm not going to believe it until I can see the wound that I saw them inflict upon him when they stuck him in the side with that spear. And I'm not going to believe what you're saying until I can reach my hand in there and put my finger in that hole that that spear made. I just don't believe it. Well, in our text here, the great doubter became the great believer, didn't he? The great doubter became the great believer. So much so did he believe the gospel that he went to India and confronted those teeming hordes of people who were bowing down to worship the false gods of their land. He could use his doubting. He could use his skeptical personality to boldly proclaim the message of the resurrection of Christ. I can see him now going into India. He learns their language. He then dedicates himself to the people of that community. And he stands before them and he says to them, folks, I've got a message for you. And that message is simple. There is one Savior of mankind. And that one Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jew of Nazareth. Listen to me. I was one of his disciples. Listen to me, folks of India. I served alongside of him. Oh, I doubted. He said he would die on the cross and resurrect, but nobody's ever done that. So I doubted his word. I did not believe that he would do what he said he was going to do. But I want you to know, and you folks know me, I question everything. I've lived here in this community long enough, and you know me. I don't take anybody's word on anything, but I want you to take my word on this because you know I would not lie to you. I saw him. I watched him come out of that grave. Folks, I'm telling you that Thomas used that personality. I mean, he was a stubborn man. 10 of the disciples came to him and they said, "We have seen the risen Lord," but he stubbornly refused to be convinced. You know, stubbornness is not a good attribute. Stubbornness in others can drive us crazy, can't it? But in this case, in the measurement of history, Thomas's stubbornness was a good thing. Because think about it, folks, if this stubborn man is convinced, then I am convinced. Think about it. I mean, if the man that stood up to Peter and John and argued with them and questioned and doubted their word came around, then I can come around too. And so convinced was he that he left his beloved Jerusalem behind and he went to India to preach the gospel. I'm telling you, folks, the man, even though a doubter, was convinced. So the character of Thomas gives tremendous weight to his message. When he goes into India and preaches, man, he's got an extra tool that he can use to convince folks. And convince them he did. There's a second thing I want you to notice here. I want you to notice that his doubts were dispelled by our Lord's gentleness with him. I want you to look at verse 27. In verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." Thomas set one criteria back in verse 25 with the disciples by which he would believe. One criteria. Look at verse 25. What is it? He said unto them, "Except I see," middle of the verse, "except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." I can hear him now looking in verse 25 at his friends and saying, "Guys, you are my dear friends, but I want you to know this news that you are wanting me to believe is just too wonderful. I cannot believe you. I cannot believe you until with my own two eyes I can see the nail prints in his hands and with these two hands reach my hands in and touch the place where the spear pierced his side." And the next Sunday evening, we see Thomas face to face with the risen Savior. And folks, I want you to notice in verse 27, the exact same words of doubt that Thomas had in verse 25 were repeated by the Lord in verse 27. You talk about compassionate, our Savior was reaching out with a compassionate heart. You talk about loving. Here's the Lord Jesus with the lone member of his disciples, Thomas, the holdout. "Oh, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that unless I can see with my eyes the nail prints in his hand. I'm not going to believe that unless I can take my hand and touch the hole in his side. I'm just not going to believe it." And then a week later, here comes the Lord Jesus, not talking to the others, only directing his remarks to Thomas, and he holds out his hand, he pulls back his robe, he says to Thomas, "Thomas, touch me. scratch it, and you'll see that it's me. And we never read that Thomas did actually touch his wounds. And the reason he didn't is he didn't have to. He knew that it was his Lord. He knew. He had set up this test that would be the only thing that would satisfy him in verse 25. And yet when he stood before the risen Savior, he never even took the test. He never even took it. That little particular was just swept aside in the overwhelming argument of Christ's love. It was the look that Christ gave him. It was the tone with which Christ spoke. It was the love and the gentleness that won him over. And the next thing that we see is Thomas on his face at the feet of the Lord Jesus. No more doubts, no more tests, no more skepticism, no more doubting. He is now a convinced believer. Amen. And it was the gentleness and the loving heart of the Savior that convinced him. My dear friend, that same loving Savior is calling out to you here this morning, hoping you will believe in Him. If you are here today and you have never called upon the name of the Lord and asked the Savior to come into your heart, if you have never trusted in Jesus for your soul's salvation, I want you to know He lovingly wants you to accept Him today. Amen. Don't wait another day. Don't put it off another week. Call up on Him now. Thomas cried, "My Lord and my God." Oh, his doubt was turned into belief. His doubt was gone as he realized that his only hope for eternal life was the Savior who had risen from the dead. But then there's one more thing I need you to see here before we close. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." Let me tell you something, folks. When Thomas realized that Jesus was alive, and when he realized that Jesus was who he said he was, when Thomas got saved right here, he got blessed. He got blessed. I'm sure Thomas had a peace in his soul that he had never known before until just now. He was blessed. But I want you to look at what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 29, "Blessed are they that have not seen." You know who that is? That's you and me. Blessed are those of us sitting here this morning who have never seen Him with our literal eyes, and yet we believe. And dear friend, if that's you this morning, if you're saved, you are blessed. Isn't it a blessed thing to lay your head down at night and go to sleep and realize that should something happen between the time you go to sleep and the time you get up, you're going to wake up in the presence of the Lord in heaven? I had a fellow not long ago ask me, he said, "Do you ever think about, do you ever wonder if maybe you're wrong?" I said, "No." "You mean to tell me you think you're right all the time?" "Yes, sir." "Well, just what are you basing that on?" And I said, "I'm basing that on the resurrection." Now, if Jesus had died and he was still dead, yeah, I'd probably have some doubts every now and then. You say, "Well, how do you know he's alive?" "Because I talked to him this morning. That's how I know." He's alive. I'm blessed. So are you if you know Christ is your Savior. But the third thing I want you to see is this. Look here. Through Thomas, in verse 29, through Thomas, Jesus spoke an encouraging word for you and me today. He spoke a word for us. Thomas believed because he saw the resurrected Savior. Let me illustrate. Do you remember back several months earlier than John 20, there was somebody who brought word to Jesus that Lazarus had died, his good friend Lazarus. And the disciples were there, and when word came that Lazarus was sick, they all just knew that the Lord Jesus was going to say, okay, let's go. But he didn't. Now, the Pharisees in and around Jerusalem, which was where Bethany was, just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, they had been after Jesus. Word had been sent out that they were going to try and kill him. And so the disciples probably were sitting there thinking, and I'm sure that Thomas was the one that thought of this, and said, well, I know why we didn't get up and go to Jerusalem. Because they're trying to kill Jesus. And so the Lord tarried. And then he shocked them. He came in after a couple days and he said, guys, we're going to Bethany. And Thomas speaks up. And he's the only one that does speak up. And he says, yeah, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to die just like Lazarus. We're going to have the Pharisees kill us just like just as dead as Lazarus is. That's how dead we're going to be. That's Thomas. That's Thomas. And so they get to Bethany. The Lord Jesus comforts the sisters. And then he says, show me where they have laid him. And so they took him out to a grave. And when they walked over to the grave, Jesus looked and said, roll the stone away. Now, I'm sure that the other disciples were sitting there going, looking at one another saying, what? He's been dead for a few days. Even one of the sisters spoke up and said, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. Don't roll that stone away. If you do, it's going to smell. But he said, roll the stone away. And so the servants rolled the stone away. And the disciples, can you imagine them standing there? And by the way, Thomas is with them. Thomas, our character, he's there. He's watching this. And the Lord Jesus walked over to the open tomb, looked down inside of that tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says that Lazarus came out of that grave wrapped in his grave clothes. Now, I don't know about you, but had I been standing there, I would have bailed on that one. I would have at least been backing up and putting Peter in front of me. Thomas saw this, folks. And then Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And they took the bandages off of that dead man who was now alive. And he ran over and hugged Jesus and ran over and hugged his family and went on with life. But now, wait a minute. Thomas, you mean that didn't convince you? When you saw that, you weren't convinced? You would think that that would be enough to convince anybody. But you turn the pages and you get to this 20th chapter. And even though he could raise Lazarus from the dead, Thomas did not believe he could raise himself. And when the disciples said to Thomas, we saw him, he's alive. Thomas the doubter spoke up and said, oh no, I'm not going to believe it until I can reach my fingers out, my hands out, and touch those holes in his hands. I'm not going to believe it until I can take my hands and put my hand on the hole where they stabbed him with that spear. I'll not believe it. And so when Jesus stood before him, offered to give him the test, he didn't need it. And he fell on his face and he believed. No doubting, no griping. And Jesus said, Thomas, you see me and you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen me physically and yet have believed. And folks, this room is full of people this morning who are blessed people. Because one day you heard the gospel. One day somebody showed you that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. One day somebody extended an invitation and they asked you to come and put your faith in the risen Lord. And you did. You cried out for mercy. And just as the Savior lovingly reached out to Thomas, the Savior lovingly reached out and adopted you into the family of God. And now you are one of His own. And because you believed in Him, you now have an eternal home in heaven that awaits you. You will one day get to rule and reign with Him upon this earth during the millennial kingdom. You will sit in the light of His glory for as long as eternity rolls, and He will be your God and you will be His child. Oh, how blessed you are to know the Savior. But my dear friend, if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, I want you to know you need to get in on the blessing. You need to get in on it. It's just that simple. Because you see, if you don't know the Lord, you don't have any of these prospects in your future. My Bible says that you will hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You don't want to hear those words. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, man, what are you waiting on? I don't understand that. I've been on this side of salvation for 40 years now. I've been on this side of salvation. And I'm telling you, it's so much sweeter over on this side than it was on the 16 years before I got saved. I don't know why you wouldn't want to trust the Lord. There's no other way. There's no other way. And Thomas was so convinced of that. He was now totally convinced to the place where he went to India and preached and preached and talked about the resurrection and gave his testimony that is recorded here in this chapter and said, "Folks, I've seen him. I know he's alive." It cost him his life. They martyred him over that preaching. But he went from a doubter to a convinced believer. And if God can use him, dear friend, God can use you.